And if I seem a little standoffish today, I am, because I have a cold and I brought it all the way back from Wisconsin. You may not have those viruses here, bacteria, whatever it is. And so I don't want anybody else to get whatever I've had and may still have a little bit of residue left. But it was a good trip, and my wife is still enjoying hers. She's on her way back to Tracy's house now today, and then tomorrow she will get organized, and Tuesday, Lord willing, she'll be home. It's amazing how I can mess up our house so quickly when she's not home. So I got to get to work tomorrow and get it cleaned up again. Okay, a couple weeks ago we started talking about the spiritual warfare, and I want to tell you, the war is on. It began. Anybody want to venture a guess when the spiritual warfare began? Even before the garden, when Satan exalted himself. When Satan said, I will exalt my throne, and I will, and I will. And then he brought that battle into the world. He brought that battle into the human race when he tempted Adam and Eve. And I can tell you, even though a lot of times in Scripture it looks like he's winning, he's not winning. God is never defeated. God is winning it exactly the way that he's ordained it for his glory. But if we were to count victory by who's got the most in their army or something, it would look like Satan's winning, even yet today. But the war is still on. And every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ has become a traitor to Satan, because we were all in his army, we were all on his side, born as a sinner. We were separated from God. The Scripture is very clear about that. Before we were saved, we were a child of the devil. We were enemies of God. We were enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, when we were enemies, we didn't know anything about this, I don't think. When we were living, I was living my life, I didn't think I was on Satan's side. If you tell people that today, I think you're on Satan's side. They would be very offended. But the truth of the matter is, anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, anyone who has not believed that Jesus Christ died for their sin personally and trusted that he paid for it with his sinless blood, and you've trusted him as your Savior, anybody that has not done that is on Satan's side yet today. The sad thing is that a lot of people think they've switched sides when they really haven't. I had a girl tell me once. She came up to me and said, Mr. Dilley, guess what happened to me? And I said, what? And she says, I got saved. And I said, oh, how'd that happen? And she said, we were at church a couple weeks ago, and the pastor drew a line on the board. You know how you split things up like that. And then he put Jesus over here, and he put Satan over here. And he said, which side do you want to be on? Well, anybody with religion or anything would say, who? Jesus. Well, then you're saved. You're on Jesus' side. That doesn't get you on Jesus' side, let me tell you right now. That's religion. The only way to be on Jesus' side is to believe that he died for your sins and to trust him, him and him alone. And so, the problem we have is that so many people yet today have put their faith in Jesus Christ and don't really know, haven't really dealt with the truth of God's Word concerning what transpired then. You were delivered from the bondage of sin. You were delivered from being a child of the devil. You've been brought into God's family as an adult child. There are no minors in this war. Everybody in the church, the body of Christ, is in this spiritual battle. But I can remember over and over again, a very beloved brother of mine saying, I don't understand spiritual warfare and how Satan works. But we have some things in the scriptures that will warn us. But just like as I've thought back through the years, when we used to have like the battle for our independence, I used to think how stupid that was for all those people to just march out in two rows like this and shoot each other. I mean, I was coming to this a little later in life, but I knew enough to get behind something. But even in the Civil War, the war in our own country, thousands and thousands of people died so foolishly, but that's the way war was waged. And then we got smarter, so to speak. And now today we're in this war on terrorism, which there are no rules almost, and we don't know how to fight it, and they're fighting with a different set of rules than we are and all that type of thing. Well, the sad truth is that we don't know how to fight the spiritual warfare, I don't think, either very well. And we need to start to look into this, because I'm telling you right now, you're in the war. Every believer in Jesus Christ is in the war. You became that. You switched sides. You're on God's side now. But Satan's desire is to nullify you as to have any effect in this warfare. And I believe he's been very successful. We were blinded when we were unsaved in the bondage of sin. We've been delivered from all of that. And we've been rejoicing in the marvelous truth of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. But we haven't really determined, what am I supposed to be doing here? How am I fighting in this warfare? And this warfare is going to go on for a long time. Let's look at some scriptures about the unsaved, first of all. Philippians 3:18. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, many conduct their lives, many live, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And then let's go over to Colossians, talking about us. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so for believers in Jesus Christ, God has reconciled us. He's changed our standing before him. We're no longer enemies of God. But what are we then? Some of us continue to live as if nothing has really changed in our lives. I think the spiritual warfare, as just one example, is the enemy, either way, but primarily Satan's children, watching those that profess faith in Christ to see if there's any reality to what they claim or to what they say they believe. And as they watch us, and if you ever are recognized as somebody, they expect you to behave a certain way. And it's amazing that when they see you do something that they don't think you should be doing, they will bring it to your attention right away. I have it happen with me over and over again when they know I'm a pastor, and I happen to be in a group of people that are having conversation, and one of them will let out a bunch of language, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, that's right, Pastor Dilly's here. Oh, excuse my French, or something like that. And I just tell them, I'm not your judge. I said, it's not, you don't have to apologize to me. But they recognize, at least, that he's not one of us in all of this. Even though they would never really define what that is. They don't see themselves, really, as in Satan's army. And we don't point that out directly. But I want you to know that anybody that's not saved is on Satan's side, whether they know it or not. They're pawns in his army. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, right while we were in the battle, enemies of God, we were reconciled to God. That word reconciled means we were changed by God. We were changed by God by the death of His Son. Much more, being changed, we shall be saved by His life. We can have the confidence by the grace of God and His sovereign choice that we have been delivered from the doom and destruction that is inevitable to all who remain in Satan's grip, to all who do not come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They are so deceived and so, it's just amazing how they make light of God today. And so it's going to change one day. We become members of God's household, and our allegiance has shifted to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you should be able to understand what the Apostle Paul said when he told Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of me or my testimony." That's the spiritual battle. If you've ever been out and wanted to share something and you felt this pressure, oh, I don't dare say anything, or I'm afraid to say anything, that's part of the spiritual warfare, I believe. The idea of that if I say something, they're going to reject me, or if I do something, they're not going to like me or something. And so how far are we willing to hide our allegiance to the cross of Christ and to our commander-in-chief, so to speak? Or do we want to be just like everybody else in the way we live and the way we conduct our affairs? And so our citizenship is now in heaven. If we really believe that, then we really have no loyalty to the people of this earth except to love them as Christ loved them, and to share the gospel that delivered us from their future. Because I can tell you from the truth of God's word that one day this spiritual warfare will end. And when it ends, it's going to be horrific. And all of those people today are storing up wrath onto the day of God's wrath. But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, can have the full assurance that we are not appointed to that wrath. We are on the Lord's side. There's a lot of hymns we sing about these things, but I just don't think we've really involved ourselves in the spiritual warfare. We go on day after day, almost oblivious to it all. And so I would like to sensitize us to some of the issues in that regard today. Not only have we been, no longer are we ignorant of this spiritual warfare, but we have a responsibility to be victorious in the conflict. That's what God's Word calls us to be more than victors through Christ Jesus who loved us. And so Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That is how we're going to fight our spiritual warfare. Now, we don't wage war with the weapons of the world. And we don't wage war, we'll see this in just a second, against flesh and blood. But we wage it against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that's a little beyond our realm of reality. And we really don't know how that's waged. And so I would like to just make some suggestions. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 10 and verse 11. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so Paul instructs us now in verse 11. Ephesians? 6 in chapter 11. Verse 11. We'll get it. See, now maybe that's spiritual warfare, my confusion. No. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so here Paul is telling us, each individual is to put on your own. And each one of us is commanded to do that. To put on yourself, put it on yourself, the whole armor of God. Every element that God has provided for us. And we're going to get into just a few of them. I don't believe what's mentioned in this passage is all the armor of God. But we're to put on the whole armor of God, and we do that by faith. We don't, even though Paul's using a soldier's armor, we do it by faith. And so, in order that we may be able, and it sounds like that's up to us, that you may be able to stand, but in reality, it's a present passive, that you will be enabled to stand against the wiles, and that's the strategies, the schemes, the crafts, and the deceits of the devil, of Satan. And so, apparently, these things are real. Now, what is his deceits? I think it's the whole system we live in today is almost all part of Satan's domain and dominion. His whole plan today is to deceive the dead already, and even to dupe believers, to nullify us or to desensitize us to the reality of sin. I can remember, I hope I don't shock anybody here today, but I can remember as a very young child when I saw Gone with the Wind. And I was very young, but I was living in a society at that time that had a great sort of sense of morality or something. And I can remember when Rhett Butler said to, whatchamacallit, who was she? Scarlett. Frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a damn. And the whole theater went, oh! Today? Isn't that laughable? What can someone say today that would cause anybody? I can't believe I was sitting on this little trip in a public restaurant, and one of the people talking to the other people was just continually vulgar. And we're desensitized to that. We don't know that, but we have become so desensitized to blatant sin. So desensitized to things that in the Bible were abominations to God. Not that they hadn't always been going on, but nobody would ever want anybody to find out about them, really. Well, now it's just open. The wedding I was at, a woman that was a good friend of the bride said, "Boy, I wouldn't miss this wedding for anything." She said, "We've been friends since preschool or something." And then she said, "You know, you don't go to weddings much anymore because people aren't getting married. They're just living together." You know, I mean, it's okay. You know, it's fornication. It is against God's word. It's against God's desire. It is sin. But we don't call it sin. All those things we don't call sin anymore, we got nice names for. An affair. Psychiatry would have you believe affairs good for a relationship once in a while. I mean, it's all screwed up. That is spiritual warfare. And Satan has deceived us, and he's desensitized us to it. He's also brought in all kinds of diversions for us, so we don't go to God's Word, so we don't spend time in God's Word. Even in the professed church, it's become more entertainment and more being satisfied emotionally and being satisfied so you leave there feeling good. And boy, wasn't that great? You know, you'd have to pay $150 to go to a concert like that downtown. I mean, that's the way they feel. Boy, you can't get that kind of entertainment, and you only have to put a little bit in a collection plate. It's just, it's becoming almost laughable if you really approach it according to the truth of God's Word. That's spiritual warfare. And the sad thing is, as I've said, the people that profess faith in Jesus Christ are becoming no different than the world. They deny what the Word says to accommodate their own flesh, and Paul's going to talk about that. We're filled with distractions. All the sporting events, all of the recreation, everything is designed to keep us busy. I've been guilty of that in my own life at various times, getting caught up in other things. And so I know a lot of people have boats and four-wheelers and everything else that they got to use, and they work all week, so they got to do it on the weekends, and so they don't go to church. Not that going to church is the key, but anything to keep our minds away from the warfare, to not even know we're in it. God's blessing us. Look at all the toys we got, and we don't really do anything with the truth of God's Word and to engage the adversary in battle. Instead, we join him in the diversions and in the distractions and in all the other ways we try to escape. And so let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2:11. And this is a little bit what I mentioned this morning in our Bible study. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 11. Satan has schemes. He has plans and he has strategies that he's implementing today to nullify the effectiveness of every believer in Jesus Christ. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul's talking about a problem in the Corinthian church and a need to forgive somebody. And Paul saying here that it's important that you do not carry grudges against others in the church. And he says why right here. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Unless Satan should in some way gain ground on us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his purpose. He's got a plan that he's trying to implement, and we need to be sensitive to it and be honest about it. So we're to put on the whole armor of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul uses a phrase here that he uses also in Ephesians. Romans 13, beginning with verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He's talking to believers and he's saying it's time to wake up. It's time to start to get a grip on reality. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on, the same thinking, the armor of light. The same concept here. And then he goes on to say, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I've said it often, and I'll say it again today, nobody lies to me like I do. That's how we justify satisfying the lusts of the flesh. I either say I deserve it, or I have it coming, or I need it, or something else. I believe that's part of the spiritual warfare. I believe that's the old nature. It's the self-centeredness of the human being as a result of sin. And so that nature relishes in taking provision for itself and to satisfy its own lusts. And as we do that, that group that's looking at us and those of us who profess faith in Christ, they're watching us for our failures. And when they see them not recognizing that apart from Christ, we're no different than they are, they quick to jump on it and to justify their own behavior. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples when they were here on earth. He said, do what the scribes tell you, because they're telling you the scriptures, but don't do what they do, because they are not honest. They're not true about their lives. And so I know as a father, that was always a great challenge in my life, to try to discipline my son when I was doing the same thing. And I learned that. He picked up a... Of course, I could hide a little bit for a while behind the fact that I wasn't saved at that time. But he was observing Dad, and Dad had a habit when something wouldn't go right, he would just curse a little, same phrase over and over again. It wasn't long. He wasn't even 2 years old. And something went wrong, and out it came. Just sounded just like the way I would say it. And it just impressed upon me how he was imitating me. And now we as believers have that same role. We have the privilege to imitate God. We have the privilege to imitate in this spiritual warfare, and it's not an imitation, it's a reality of Christ living in us. Or we have the choice to satisfy the lust of the flesh. And that's the spiritual warfare. Where each one of us is at in that is between each one of us as a believer and our Savior. But it's important to realize that we are not to make provision for the flesh. That's again a command. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And that word that's translated principalities deals with governmental authorities. And not just in the human realm, but apparently in the spiritual realm also. In other words, if we could simplify it, Satan is the chairman of the board, or Satan is the president. Satan is the sovereignty of the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. He's the one that is of top rank. And that's what that's referring to. There are levels of rank, apparently, in those principalities. And then it goes on to say, against powers. And also, remember that all of this is going on. There's one true sovereign, and that's God. And God, in his wisdom and in his omniscience and in his purposes, has delegated sovereign authority to lower levels. And he has delegated Satan a sovereignty over this present evil world. And that's what this is all talking about. And so even though we don't see Satan, and it's ridiculous to picture him as that little red thing with a couple horns and a little thing in his hand and a tail or something, that is to greatly be deceived by who Satan is. Satan, as far as I can understand it, is the highest creation in all personage or in all that God has created. Satan was the top of all of that. And now he's waging war against God through the present time, this present evil world. And so we wrestle against his government and then against his right to act or his power to do what he does. That's what we're struggling against. And God has again allocated him that power for the present time. And then to go on to the other one, against the rulers of darkness of this world. That's called the ruler of this world, and we find that in the Bible. It was the rulers of this present age that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a debate about whether that's the earthly rulers or the spiritual rulers. And I think it's a combination of both. But here, Paul is talking about the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's the cosmocrator. It's the one that is in control of this present darkness that we live in this world. And so it's not against flesh and blood shows that it's not talking about human beings. It's talking about the principalities and the powers and the rulers in the spiritual realm that are impacting human beings, and the war is being waged in a spiritual realm, and what we see in the world is just evidence of that warfare. And so he goes on to say, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, among the celestial ones. The real battle is there. And I mentioned the last time we talked about this a little bit, that even Michael the archangel, which is the warrior of God, so to speak, couldn't bring accusation against Satan or Lucifer, but he called upon God to rebuke him. And so in this battle, it's sort of like in the military, a private doesn't jump rank or whatever they call it and go over the one right next to him and jump right up and talk to the general. Well, Satan is the top of all of this. But the most important thing to keep in mind, that even though this sort of paints him out to be awful powerful and awful influential, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the head or the Lord of all principalities and powers. But he's delegated or allowed these other powers to exist. And so don't think for a second that we have an overwhelming enemy. We don't have to be defeated by him. We don't have to feel that, it's important to feel, there's nothing I can do against him. But I need to put on the whole armor of God, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I can do battle. But I'll tell you right now, the people that make light of Satan, and I've heard pastors or preachers or television preachers talk about things like, just kick Satan in the butt and tell him you ain't putting up with it or something like that. We can't do that. If God would allow him, remember when Job and the dialogue between Satan and God or Lucifer and God, Lucifer's said, I'll sift him and he'll turn against you. And God controlled what he could do to Job. And Job said, well, if I could do this. And God only allowed him to do certain things. And they were terrible things. And God allowed it. That's spiritual warfare. But Job was victorious in the end. And all of that, he was restored to more than he had before and everything else. Well, we're not guaranteed anything like that in this life. We might be, so to speak, an apparent spiritual casualty. It may appear as we're a spiritual casualty, but really we're not. God is always victorious in this battle. And he's allowing Satan an awful lot of free reign, so to speak, under his control, under God's control. But let's look at some of these things about the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of all of this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. I can remember I was growing up during my young adulthood during the Vietnam War. And a real good friend of mine went over to Vietnam, and he was all pumped up. He's, here we are, the United States. We had enough power that we could have blown Vietnam off the earth. And he was trained to believe we'll go over there and just wipe them little runts off the earth and all that stuff. He was ready, when he came back, he said, they were a lot tougher than I thought they were going to be. He went over there really cocky because he was ignorant. He came back a paraplegic. And he had a great amount of respect for his enemy. We need to realize that too, that we don't joke about these things and make light of them. We need to respect our adversary, as Paul wants us not to be ignorant of him. But we also need to know that our commander-in-chief, so to speak, in this spiritual warfare, is the head over all principalities and powers. And he can at any instant end this war. But here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality," there's that government type thinking again, "and all power," there's that right to exercise your strength, "and all might," all of these that deal with these ideas of power, and that's that word dunamis, or the one we talk about dynamite coming from, "and all dominion or lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so we can have the full assurance, just like my friend knew that our country has all the power to do whatever they needed to do, they just didn't exercise it. Well, our leader, our Savior, our Lord, is the sovereign power over all of these things. And let's look at some other verses that will agree with that. Colossians 2:9. This is the verses we read in Bible study this morning. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. "For in him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality," there's that sovereignty type thing again, "and power," and authority. So our Savior is the head over all of these principalities and powers and all of these things that we are in this spiritual battle with. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:24, because this is going to tell us how it's all going to end. First Corinthians 15:24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule," there's that governmental authorities, "and all authority," that's the right to act with your power that's been given to you, "and all power," the strength to accomplish those things that you have the authority to do within your governmental given authority by God. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to ascend into heaven, he told his earthly disciples in Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power," all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So even though our enemy is a powerful enemy, he's not the powerful one. Satan is totally operating under the sovereignty of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can look out at this world and this coming election and all the fears about everything else and know that anything that's happening is only happening because God is allowing it to happen. And we are an adversary to the present system, the way it's going, however it is. And so that's why Paul is telling us that we're in this battle and we're going to need to put on the whole armor of God. But let's look at the authority that Jesus Christ has in this spiritual realm. In chapter 28 of Matthew, jump down to verse 28. When Christ walked on this earth, this spiritual warfare was going on, and at that time there was a lot of demonic possession. Evil spirits, demons, were actually taking up residence in human bodies, the bodies of people, and we have a lot of that in the Gospels. But let's just look at one. Matthew 28, beginning with chapter 8. Matthew 8 and verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. And really that should be demons. There's a name in the Bible, Diabolos, for the devil. And then there's names for demons, and this is the name that's used with demons. So these two people weren't possessed by Satan. They were possessed by demons. Coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They recognized him as the principality, or the head over all principalities and powers in this spiritual realm, and they know that their time is coming, and they acknowledge him as that. And so, let's see what happens. And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swines feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, they knew that he had the power over them, even though they were the minions of Satan. Satan couldn't protect them from him. And they said, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, we all think that was really a good thing, huh? But let's go on and see what happens here. And they that kept them, the pigs, the swine, fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. So that sounds like a good story yet. But then it goes on, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. They didn't recognize him for who he was. He was causing problems in their lives. Some guy lost a whole bunch of pigs, and they just assumed he wasn't around there. You know, a lot of times, maybe in our lives, as sad as it is, we sort of say, I wish you weren't here right now because I'd like to do this or that. But that's not the way a good soldier does. A good soldier is obedient to his leaders. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Remember now, this is the time when Christ was on the earth, and this was the time of the opportunity for Israel to have their kingdom. This was a time of great spiritual warfare. There's always seems to be, whenever God intervenes in the affairs of the human race, that Satan also is very active. And so in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ extends his authority to his disciples. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so the supreme sovereign principality conveys this power to his own disciples, and Satan can't stop them. They now have the power to do that. And then let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And so he has enable them with his power, his authority, and Satan cannot prevail against them. And so that shows again the supreme authority of Christ. And then Paul had this authority in his early ministry to acknowledge or to give authority to his apostleship. And he had the same power. Let's look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 began with verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought onto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and the chief of the priests, which did so. So here's a man that did not have the authority of Christ that was trying to do this also in the name of Paul, he says. And how did they react to him? And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And a man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And so these spirits aren't being fooled by any just talk. They know who is the power and who isn't. That's again important for us. Even though we're not involved in this type of activity today, I don't believe the church is called to this type of ministry whatsoever. But we are called to be in this warfare and to put on the whole armor of God to be able to wage this war effectively. So our Savior is the supreme principality and power and authority. And now our Savior has demonstrated his dominion over all principalities and powers. He's made it very clear to them that he is that authority. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Now there's again a differing views on what that's saying. Some commentators view this believing that he released himself from the care of his angels and all of that that were his protectors, so to speak, when he was here on earth. But I believe it's referring to these evil principalities and powers, and that he made a show of them, triumphing over them openly. And let's go to Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery or the secret, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent or to the purpose of this, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, all of these evil spirits, but not just the evil spirits, but all principalities and powers, that in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. When Satan had, so to speak, gained a victory over the human race by bringing sin into the world, it looked like, how is God going to resolve this? How can God get this back? And the angels didn't even know. But now, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the marvelous revelation of the gospel of the grace of God, God has demonstrated his manifold wisdom to all the principalities and powers, whether they be evil or good. And it's through the church, the body of Christ. And it goes on to say in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll talk a little more specifically about what this armor of God is and how we are to put it on. But one thing I want you to leave here knowing today, that we are on the winning side. We're in the winning army. We will be victorious, guaranteed. But we, each one of us, has the responsibility to be victorious in our own life through the strength of the power of God and putting on the whole armor of God in this battle. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to know all that you've done, to recognize you as the sole, supreme, sovereign of all creation, and to know that even though you have delegated authority to evil in the world, it is not supreme authority. It's only as you allow it. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us would recognize in our lives some of the things or the incidents in our life that may be impeding our victory in the spiritual warfare. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the lusts of the flesh would not cloud our thinking, that our natural desires would not overwhelm the truth of your word. And we trust in you to make that real. Only your Spirit can convince us of that. And so I pray that in each heart here today, it would be our prayer to have the eyes of our hearts illumined to this marvelous power that is ours in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.